You would open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Luke. The 6th chapter of Luke. Today's sermon ended up going a different direction than I had anticipated when I first chose the text. But I really believe the Lord has a word for us. So Luke chapter 6. The context is Jesus is giving the famed Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday, it was about 5:15, and I was in my office, and I just had darkness weird. And so I got up and I went out and I looked out and I walked out in the foyer. It was pitch black. It's 5:15, and I'm thinking, it's weird. It's too dark for 5:15. And then I said, well, daylight savings time is already come, and the day's getting shorter, and I just looked out, and it's like the darkness was just, and it's like the Lord said, this is the time we're in. This is the time that you're in, time of darkness. And I actually went over to the door and flipped the light switch on. Foyer lights. The lights just exploded. It's so much light. And it's like the last several weeks have been such a blessing to me. It's been such a blessing to me. God has spoken to me about the church differently. This building, this building campaign. It's not about the building campaign. But it is about the building. I don't know how to put this to you, but God has given me a sense of the... I love the church. I love my Lord. I love Jesus. I have a new passion for the church. And I walked out into that foyer in the darkness. And it was like the darkness was trying to envelop this church. And it's like, sometimes you feel something and you want to put it in words, you can't put it into words. And it's like it's almost as if God let me see the darkness so I could see the contrast with the light. And what the light can do to darkness. How light, it's because, there's really no such thing as darkness. It's just the absence of light. That's all it is. It's the absence of light. That's what darkness is. So what happens to the church when it loses its distinctiveness? The world gets to be darker. When the church loses its distinctiveness, the world will automatically get darker. You remember that picture of Fulton Avenue Baptist Church? And how the church had died? And I asked you, and we looked at the neighborhood all around the church, and I said, which came first? Which died first, the church or the neighborhood? Because, you see, when the light loses its distinctiveness, darkness fills the vacuum. This past week, I'm going to get there. This is all a part of it. This past week, distinctiveness, okay? You know what that means? The church loses its distinctiveness when we fit in. When you fit in at work, at school, in your neighborhood, you lose your distinctiveness as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you. This past week, you know, this Facebook thing, I'm getting there. And somehow I got friended by a guy who's a denominational leader in South Carolina, Southern Baptist denominational leader. I have no idea. I do remember, you know, confirming him as a friend, but I thought it was because he was from South Carolina. Maybe he was a classmate or something. And so I confirmed him as a friend, you know, a few weeks ago. And I get all these, updates on him that he sends out. You know, he's going to Canada and he's going to this place and preaching to this church. I'm not going to give you his name, but, because it's not important. But here's what happened in South Carolina this past week. In South Carolina, on November the 10th, a federal judge ruled as unconstitutional South Carolina's theme-based license plate. South Carolina has certain license plates that have themes on them. There are like 20 of them. Any theme you want, Boy Scouts or whatever it is, you know. But this one had the words, "I believe," at the top of the license plate. And then it had a cross on the license plate. And if you wanted to choose that theme, you could choose it. Just your choice. Okay? Your free choice to do that. You didn't have to. You get your basic license plate with none of that stuff on it. But if you wanted to, okay, you could choose it. Okay, here's what the judge ruled. Judge ruled that is unconstitutional. It's a violation of separation of church and state. Okay, fine. Here's what my denominational friend says. He says, "I agree with this decision." Gave all his reasons. I had just finished beginning our teaching on Wednesday night about the church at Philadelphia. I'm sorry, the church at Laodicea. Seven churches in the book of Revelation. The last one is the church at Laodicea. And this church is the lukewarm church. Okay? Here's the lukewarm church is a church that doesn't preach about sin, doesn't preach about hell, doesn't preach about immorality, cohabitation. You know what I'm saying? The lukewarm church is a church that's neither hot nor cold. It's right down the middle. Okay? I had just finished and I read I think this is a good decision. And then right after he made that comment, there were like a dozen responses. And out of that dozen, there were, I could tell that most of them were believers. And they all pretty much agreed with the denominational leader. Now, what does it say to you about the distinctiveness of the church. When we agree with what society says about a particular issue. For example, here's what I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches it. Let's suppose I had a license plate that says, I believe. You know what the Bible teaches? Whenever you exalt the name of Jesus, whenever you distinguish the name of Jesus, you bring about the favor of God. You believe that? You know what? Let me ask you a question. Separation of church and state. Okay? Take prayer out of the schools. If prayer's in the school, the government's establishing religion. But this is really, okay, just stay, send me one more second. You know what? You know why I want prayer in the schools? Now, here's my concern about prayer in the schools is I don't know who's going to pray the prayer. And if prayer happens in the school in the name of Jesus, it's got to happen in the name of Muhammad. And so I have all those kinds of concerns. But, you know, here's what I know. Take prayer out of the schools, and you know what I've just done? I've just taken the favor of God off those children. What is it that makes this building right here, this room right here? Did you hear what David said a minute ago? He said, one thing I know is I can experience God's presence in this place more than I can anywhere else. Why is that? There's no difference in this place than in a car with a license plate on, I believe, in Jesus. In other words, the body of Christ, here's what the body of Christ has done. If my denominational leader has lost the significance of that, you know what? Maybe I should ask him to send his resume into the church at Laodicea. They would want to hire him. Okay? But you know what? I wouldn't qualify. And I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to be a member of the church of Laodicea, because that's a church that says, you know what? The name of Jesus really doesn't matter where you place it. Prayer really doesn't matter if you speak it. Whether it's in a hospital room, whether it's in a high school. You know what I'm saying? What I am saying to you is this, is that when we remove God from our society, then what we have done is we've removed the favor of God from our society. Remove prayers from the school, and what have you done? You have caused your children, you have caused that school to be removed from the hand of protection of God. Now let me show you where I'm getting it. Okay, Luke 6. Verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says this. He says, and turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, he's looking to those who believe, okay? He just started preaching this to those who believe in. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor. What kind of deal is that? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Why does he say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven? You know, Pastor, you're talking about the favor of God, and we open right up verse 20 and says, blessed are those who are poor. Isn't that a contradiction? You know what he's really saying? He's saying, blessed are those who are not so distracted by all of the stuff of the world, so that what their life is a life characterized by being on their knees, because they are in need. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the poor. Why? Because God didn't want you to have stuff. No, God didn't want you to have anything that's going to move you away from him. Put me in a state of need. That's why the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Blessed are the poor, because the poor have a sense of need. You know, I have found in my life My granddaughter, 3 weeks ago, got a diagnosis. She had a brain tumor. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I prayed more after that or before? Okay, blessed are the poor. Why? You know, you get in a state of need. You got cancer. You got swine flu. Blessed are the poor. Why is it there? Why is the kingdom theirs? Because you know what? They're people in need. 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Same basic thing. Hungry for what? For something that brings meaning. Like a precious Savior that releases the captives. You know what? Oh, goodness. You realize the message that you and I have in this place? Do you realize the value of Jesus Christ? When the Scripture says, there's no name given under heaven by which men shall be saved but Jesus Christ, do you realize the distinctiveness, the uniqueness, the power, the captive setting free nature of the name of Jesus? That is the name that we have. That is the name that God has given you. If you're born again, you know what the Bible says? If you've been born of the Spirit, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you've been marked. You've been marked. There is literally a mark. The pledge of the Holy Spirit is on you right now. The Holy Spirit, you realize when Jesus was teaching, who was the first ones that recognized that Jesus was the Son of God? Thought I heard it. No. The demons. The first ones that recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, it were the demons. Anytime Jesus came to deliver someone, the demons would say, hey, don't bother us, Son of God. What is my point? Is it, you know what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you've been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. What I tried to work with Rachel yesterday was, I wanted her to give me, some of that stuff that glows under a black light. And I was like, I'm gonna put a big cross right here on my face so that you couldn't see it. Till I took the right light and I shined it right on my face and you'd see that big cross. Because you know what? You got one too. You have one. If you are born again, if you've been born of the Spirit, God has marked you. Now, what do you do with that mark? What do you do? Do you just fit in with the crowd? You want to be one talent, five talent, three talent servant? What do you want to be? Okay, because see, God has marked us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And what for what purpose? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ that is ours. Have you noticed that over the last 3 weeks when we've been doing these transformation testimonies that nobody's talked about money? Wonder why? Because it's got nothing to do with money. It's got everything to do with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change a life. Because if we're not changing lives, I don't know about you, but I'll take my money and I want to go to Europe. I got a cross. There's a cross on my forehead. And that is worth something to me. And if it means I'll give up my trip to Europe or wherever it might be, hey, hallelujah, let me have it. Okay, here we go. Oh, look at 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. What in the world, Lord, are you talking about? Blessed when men hate me? What? Oh, but wait a minute. What was that last old phrase? For the sake of man? For the sake of the Son of Man? In other words, what he's saying is, hey guys, you know what? You got the mark of the Spirit, but Oh, you're fitting in so nicely in the crowd that you don't offend anybody. See, that's the lukewarm church. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Brad, help me here. Wonder what it means to leap for joy. Show me. Is that joy? Did you see a joy leap there? No, give me a joy leap. Well, there you go. Do that again. Thank you. Now he wasn't dozing, don't worry. Okay. Now, notice the text. Notice the text. Look at what he says. Blessed are men, are you when men hate you. My denominational leader this past week, nobody hated him. I mean, he was, good old guy, man. You're right. You're intellectual, man. You're progressive, progressive faith. You're all right. You're so right, man. What, you mean just be distinctive? The body of Christ be distinctive? The body of Christ stand up. You know what? If someone doesn't know the power of prayer and they go to the hospital and they have cancer, what would cause them even to bring a minister into the room? Because they don't know. How can I know the power of prayer if I've never experienced it? It's impossible. So what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't pray? What do we do? What is that? What is that? That doesn't make sense to me. When we lose, if the Bible says you are the light of the world, what if you are the light of the world and we push darkness out, then how is it possible for light to push darkness out if they don't even know we exist? Does that make sense to you? He says, blessed are you when men hate you. Then he says, leap for joy. Leap for joy. Oh yeah, I sent him an email. I did. Yeah, I sent one back. I said, you want me to put your resume in at Laodicea? I did. Yeah. Uh-huh. And what do you think the other dozen did? Ooh, they turned on me. And you know what I did? I leapt for joy. I'm serious. I'm as serious as I can be. Just as absolute serious as I can be. That this is God's call to you and to me. Oh, I'm going to offend somebody at lunch because I bow and pray? Let me offend! Because that is what distinguishes me. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not going to take my Bible and knock somebody on the head with it. Although I felt like knocking him. And if he'd have been close, I probably would have. But he's a denominational leader. I felt like it was different. Okay, so here, let me keep going. Look at 26. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Let the church fit into the culture. Here's what the culture will do. They'll speak well of you. Yeah, they will. They will speak well of you. No. Please insult me. Please call me a flaming Baptist. Call me a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Please. Whatever you do, don't speak nicely about me. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. In other words, the false prophets everybody loved. Why? Because they told them what they wanted to hear. Do you know what one of the signs of the last days is? We will gather for, it's in 2 Timothy 4, I believe it is, says, we will gather for ourselves, you will gather for yourselves, preachers who will tickle your ears. Your ears tickled? Oh, listen to this. We're going to have to move on over to, let's look at verse 30. I want you to notice a phrase that occurs. The phrase is going to be, for even sinners do such and such. Okay? Notice, what he's going to talk about is the distinctiveness that the body of Christ must be to the culture. Find out whatever the culture is in favor of and do the opposite. And 9 times out of 10, you'll be following the way of the Lord. Verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. When it says sinners, he's talking about those outside of the faith, okay? Because we are all sinners. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Same phrase, you notice that? Even sinners do the same. No big deal if you just do what everybody else does. He wants something beyond that. 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Okay, notice that phrase. He says it 3 times. He says, I don't want you to be like everybody else. There's a different standard I hold you to, and it is in that standard, it is in the standard of what you believe, in the standard of what you do in your life, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to the church, what you believe about the church, what you believe about prayer, what you believe about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the need for humanity to know Jesus Christ, what you believe about that is to distinguish you from the world that you live in. And when we lose our distinctiveness, the salt, we have no more salt and we're no more light. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Now, this makes no sense whatsoever. I'm a CPA, and I know that there's no way in the world that I'm going to receive more by giving more. That doesn't add, doesn't compute. Connect the dots. See, connect the dots. We looked at Haggai a few weeks ago. You remember what he said in Haggai? He said, something like, my house is in ruins. And you say, it's not time. It's not time to rebuild the house. It's not time to restore the temple. It's not time. I mean, don't you know the state of the economy? Don't you know the state of the church budget? It's not time. It's not time. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, have you noticed that whatever you bring home is never enough? He says, have you noticed that the more you make, the less you have? Then he says something like this. Connect the dots. See? Here's why. The reason why you have, you may make more, but you have little, is because what you do have, you've not used it in my kingdom. And there's a relationship with your priority with God and your priority with your church and what happens in your life. So what is he saying? Connect the dots. Look again. Verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I was at the movie theater the other night. Movie co. I get the big bucket of popcorn, okay? Here's how they do it. They take that bucket, and he dips it into the popcorn. And then he takes his scoop. He's holding the bucket. He takes his scoop, and then he pours more on there. And then he takes that scoop, and he starts beating it down. He starts beating all the popcorn down. Shakes it a little bit. Beats it a little bit more. Then he takes his scoop, and he puts it back on top, and the popcorn just rolls. It's mounded at this point, rolling off the sides. Can't even control it all. Can't hold it all. And then what happens is I put about a whole quart of butter on it, but that's another thing. What's my point? You know what? That's what God says he wants to do to you. And to me. And to this church. How? Connect the dots. Lord, distinctive? You want me to distinguish your name in the community? You know what that's going to mean? Hey, you let somebody see that cross on your forehead. Let somebody see it. Yeah, that's right. You know, you got a meeting this afternoon or something? You know, in other words, what am I saying? What I'm saying is God is calling you, God is calling me to distinguish ourselves in the culture that we live in by being the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not like everyone else. We don't do what everyone else does. We don't think the way other people think. We don't give the way other people give. We give because we believe that Jesus Christ makes a difference. And if the church loses the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, we have become blind. Last verse. Here's where we close. Verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. He said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they both not fall into a pit? If the church loses the distinctiveness of Jesus, if you lose the distinctiveness of this place, of the value of this place, of what God does in this place, if you lose the distinctiveness of the Word of God, you become blind. We will become blind. And a blind man can't lead another blind man anywhere. Anybody heard of that? What's that special date that's coming a couple years down the road? 2012. You heard about that? December 21st, 2012. What do you think is going to happen? Oh, by the way, for those who haven't heard that, that's the date that the world is supposed to come to an end. Three different sources are predicting the same date, going all the way back to the Mayan calendar. There's this movie coming out this week, I think it is, called 2012. Okay? It's predicting the end of human time. Now, what do you think those outside of the church are going to experience as we move towards 2012? Fear. Why? Huh? They don't know where they're going. They're going to believe the Mayan calendar. Well, what are you going to believe? We're going to believe the Word of God. Okay? We're going to believe the Word of God. Now, what am I saying? You know what?
It's a perfect opportunity for you to be light in darkness, for you to be distinctive. Because God's going to open some doors for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a blind world. Let's pray. I love you, Father. I thank you for the privilege of talking to those gathered about a precious Savior, about Jesus Christ. Father, so much more I wanted to say. I just pray that you would take, and this is what you promised, I ask you to take the words that were spoken and you preach the sermon to each person that needed to hear it. In the language they need to hear it. Father, if I pray that you would do that. I pray you would. I pray you bring encouragement and hope. I pray you bring conviction. I pray that we would be a church that stands on the Word of God. There's no accident, Father, that this chapter closes with your parable about acting on the Word of God. I pray that's who we would be. I pray we would not be a people that's overcome by fear. We would be a people that's overcome by faith. I pray that we would be a people, Father, whose first response to calamity and struggle and cancers and swine flus is to get on our knees, to move towards you, to take spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting, Father, and practice those, Father, because we're the body of Christ. That's who we are. We are called to be the body of Christ. And I pray that's exactly who we would be. I pray that in our choices, in our beliefs, in our statements, to those around us, Father, that we would stand for Jesus Christ and His marvelous light that He calls us to be. We'll give you praise. You are a good God, and I love you dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that our musicians come very quickly and lead us in a...